So we're gonna go to the book of Isaiah now. In fact, before you stand, I'm sorry. Oh, I want to go through some of the stuff that I've mentioned before, but I want to say it again. Isaiah is the most quoted prophet in the New Testament. No other Old Testament prophet was quoted as much as the prophet Isaiah. In fact, believe it or not, the book of Isaiah is quoted more in the New Testament than the book of Psalms. So, Isaiah, if you want to understand your New Testament, a good understanding of Isaiah is very important. And does anybody remember or know how long did Isaiah live before Christ? 700 years. He was 700 years before Christ. So when he, in Isaiah 9, when he said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and you know the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government there will be no end." When he wrote that, he wrote that prophetically, and he wrote it 700 years before it occurred. And some of the prophecies of Isaiah about kingdoms that would rise and kingdoms that would fall were so exact and so precise that some of your liberal scholars have said that Isaiah was somebody that lived afterwards, that looked back at history and wrote it as though he had lived before it happened, because after all, nobody could predict the future as accurately as Isaiah did. Okay? So that has been hotly contested for a number of years. Am I boring you guys? Can I just talk? Can I just kind of get my, you know, limbered up here? It's kind of like, you know, like a guy getting ready to get, you know, on the racetrack and getting, you know, he's kind of stretching out and getting ready. That's kind of what I'm doing here. Isaiah was so precise on some of his prophecies that they said, oh no, the only way that it could have happened is if somebody, you know, after the fact wrote about this stuff and then just pretended as though they were writing it before it happened, because there's no way anybody could ever predict the future. Well, there was a little thing that happened called the Qumran Scrolls. Have you guys ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? And my oldest son, Alan, it was a big deal back in the 90s. They had found them earlier, but it became really, really important in the 90s. And my oldest son, Alan, came to me and said, "Dad, I don't understand what's all the fuss and bother about some dead sea squirrels." And we had to tell him, no, they're not squirrels. It's the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and part of one of the things that the Dead Sea Scrolls found was a completely intact copy of the scroll of Isaiah. And it was, you know, there's 66 chapters in Isaiah, and I mean, from the beginning to the end was all there. And it dated back to, you know, like 400 or 500, you know, BC by all the carbon dating and stuff that they do. So the liberal scholars said, oh, this is our chance. This is our chance to show that Isaiah was altered, that whoever originally wrote Isaiah, that things got added to it later on. Because there's no way that anybody could ever write something and have it be that exact and it be that far in the future. And they unrolled the scroll of Isaiah from the Dead Sea Scrolls and compared it to the one that we've got in our Bibles today, word for word, from beginning to end, word for word. Isaiah prophesied it sometimes as much as 700 years before it occurred, but yet it happened. So We're going to go back to Isaiah today. We're going to go to Isaiah 7. Let's all stand today. This just might be a belly flop. I don't know. This might be a belly flop. And I'm going to read a text, and I don't expect you to understand this. But if we break this text down, I think everybody here can understand it. And if we break it down and understand it, I think we can all leave here today with something in our minds and in our hearts to say, okay, that helped me today. That made my walk with God a little more sure. I understand some things today. So Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord today. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not mount an attack against it. Verse number 2. When the house of David was told that Syria is in league with Ephraim, and that word Ephraim there is just another way of saying Israel, which would be the northern 10 tribes, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. In other words, they thought there in Jerusalem that they were going to get overthrown, that there was going to be a siege coming. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and, this is his son, Sher Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And I'm going to be talking about that verse. That's a very, believe it or not, a very important verse. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart faint, because these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, which would be Israel, because Syria with Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from even being a people. And I won't take time to explain that today, but that was fulfilled. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. If you're not firm in your faith, you won't be firm at all. I want to read verse 9 and I want to explain. It says, the head of Ephraim, that would be the northern 10 tribes. It says, the head of Ephraim, well, I will explain that while I'm preaching. I don't want to start preaching while you're still standing. So let's worship the Lord today. God, in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you, God, your word is anointed, your word is holy, your word is pure. God, help us, Lord, to understand. Put your word not just in our ears, but let it be understood in our minds, and let it be kept and shut up in our hearts, Lord. Oh, God, in Jesus' name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated today. Let me explain what I was starting to allude to in verse 9 there. He said, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. You remember there was a king by the name of Saul, And then who came after Saul? David. And then who came after David? Solomon. And then who came after Solomon? Rehoboam. And does anybody remember what happened in the days of Rehoboam? Splitsville. And the northern 10 tribes, formed what was called the Northern Kingdom. And you had two tribes left that were down in Jerusalem. And that became known as Judah. So you had a divided kingdom. You had Israel divided basically into two nations. You had Judah, which is down in the south, two tribes. The other 10 tribes up in the north. And since they no longer were believing in Jerusalem as being their city, you know what they made their city to be? Samaria. The city of Samaria became the capital of this northern kingdom. So that's why in verse 9, he says that the head of Ephraim, that would be those northern 10 tribes, is Samaria, which was the capital of those northern 10 tribes. And the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. Okay, let's look at verses 3 and verses 4. And this is, can you guys just stick with me? I'm not going to preach a long time, but I really think I can help you if you can stick with me. And you said, Brother Wiggins, this has nothing to do with Father's Day. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. It doesn't. I'm sorry, it doesn't. It won't. It won't. I always used to preach on mothers on Mother's Day, fathers on Father's Day. And if you've noticed, for about the last 3 years, I just preach on those days. So, and I want to give fathers honor and I want to give mothers honor, but I also want to just go through the scripture. And, but anyway, here's the deal. You look at verses, if Bill, you can put verse 1 and 2 back up on the screen, but I'm not going to read through them. This is what's happening here. You've got Judah, which is King Ahaz. He's down in the south. And Israel, which they call it Samaria, those northern 10 tribes, there they get together with the nation of Syria. And they tell Syria, let's the two of us gang up and overthrow Judah. And overthrow Jerusalem. Let's get, I'm not big enough to do it with these 10 tribes, and Syria, you're not big enough to do it, but if we'll join together, we'll knock the snot out of Judah. And we're gonna overthrow them. And so that's where it says that it was Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Israel. Okay? And That's what scared Judah so bad. And it says that they got so scared that they shook like trees in a wind. Okay? They were scared to death. And there's, believe it or not, verse 3 is very important to understand, because it says, the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear-Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. You say, well, what's important about that? Let's think ancient for a while, okay? Can we think ancient? If you were going to be a city in ancient times, what's the number one thing you needed? Water. And some others said it. And what's the number two thing you're needing? Well, food, okay, yeah, but also, remember Jericho? A wall. Jerusalem had the wall. But Robert, you've got a lot of experience with water. That was kind of your career was water. If anybody knows water, that's why me and Robert hit it off good right from the very get-go, because I enjoy meteorology, and he told me a bunch of stuff about meteorology I didn't know. So I was kind of cool. But Robert, what they did in those ancient towns is You wanted your water supply to come from below ground. Okay? Because if it came from above ground, like a stream or a river, then all your enemy has to do is divert that stream, divert that river, and guess what? It doesn't matter how tall those walls are. It doesn't matter how much food you've got stored inside there. It doesn't matter, because with no water, friend, you're going to die. Okay? With no water, it's over. And the problem with Jerusalem is, up until this time, the water supply going into Jerusalem was an above ground supply of water. So if you're King Ahaz and you know that, you know, the northern 10 tribes has teamed with Syria and they're going to come after you, where do you think they're going to go? They're going to go to your water supply, aren't they? And so the Lord said, go out and meet Ahaz. Well, where is he going to be? Well, he's going to be at the end of the conduit of the upper pool. In other words, he's going to be looking at the water supply for Jerusalem, thinking, oh my goodness, how can we protect this when the siege comes? How are we going to protect our water supply? Because if they cut off our water supply, it's all over. It's all done. And so let me just put it to you this way. In those days, if you were going to be a resident of Jerusalem, to be a resident of Jerusalem was to live by faith. Because you had to believe that God was able to protect your water supply. And the very fact that you would live in Jerusalem was a statement of faith saying, no, I believe God can protect us. I believe God's hands on us. And yeah, we might be exposed there with water, but you know what? I trust in God to protect us. In fact, you can even look at the prophet Zechariah in chapter 2. Zechariah said, run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls. Zechariah said, there's going to come a day that Jerusalem can be inhabited without walls. Because he says in verse 5, because I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord. In other words, I'm going to be her walls. I'm going to be her protector. I'm going to be her protector. And so, here's Isaiah talking. Here's Isaiah talking to King Ahaz. And he says, in verse 9, he says, listen, the head of Samaria, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is who? But was that the king? Well, wait a sec. Well, then why didn't... Okay, hold on. Let's go back then. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is, what was that dude's name? Does anybody remember? We read it. It was in verse 1. Pekah. P-E-K-A-H. You say, well, Brother Wiggins, you're not pronouncing it right. Whatever. He does not name. He does not name the king by name. He just says he's the son of Remaliah. Something very important is happening here. If, I don't know how to say this without confusing you, but let me just say this. Robert, if I was going to talk about, Carl, what's your dad's name? Ray. I'm sorry? Ray. If I called Carl the son of Ray, What would that make you think of? As far as yourself. With regard to yourself. If I referred to Carl as the son of Ray, if I referred to Lloyd, what was your dad's name? Willie. Was it Willie? If I referred to Lloyd as the son of Willie, you would be thinking of yourself as what? The son of, what was your dad's name?
Howard.
Folks, this is so important here. This is so critical. He says, it's not what Isaiah said, it's what he didn't say. He does not mention the king of Israel that they called Samaria. He does not mention that king by name. He just calls him by the name, says he's just the son of Samaria. And what was left unsaid was that needed to be shouted loudly to Ahaz is that the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. Well, guess what? The head of Judah is Jerusalem, and the head of Jerusalem is the son of David. You got it, folks? That's why he didn't call Pekah by name. He said, oh, he's just the son of Remaliah. Because Ahaz, you need to remember that you are the son of David. You are of the Davidic line of kings. That every king that has ever sat on the throne in Jerusalem after David has been a direct descendant of David. Every king that sat on that throne in Jerusalem was a direct descendant of David. And he's telling him, listen, you don't understand that it's only the son of Remaliah, but you are the son of David. And when you look at the promises that God made, when you look at the promises that God made to David, you go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and through 17, but in particular, I want to bring your attention down to verse 16. In verse 16, he tells David, he says, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever in accordance to all my words. In other words, and then look at verse 13. He says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father. He'll be to me a son. You know what? Ahaz needed to stand on the promise that I'm a son of David, and God made promises to David that one of his sons would be on the throne. And so I need to stand on that promise and believe that I'm okay. Syria is not going to destroy us. Samaria is not going to destroy us. They can try to do whatever they want to do, and I don't need to protect my water supply. I don't need to worry about my water supply, because if God is watching over me, then just like Paul said in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? And I've told you guys before, I'm not a huge fan of the NIV. And that if you have the NIV, that's, you know, I don't care. Read, that's fine. But I'm not a huge fan of the NIV. But, you know, a broken clock is right twice a day. And so I want to read Isaiah chapter 7, verses 7, 8, and 9 out of the NIV. And here's what Isaiah told. Here's what Isaiah told that King Ahaz. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to even be a people. Then he says, look at verse 9. This is where the NIV translated this. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. And if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Most translations say that if you do not stand firm, you will not stand at all. That if you, and that makes it almost sound like, well, man, you better get ready to fight. You better get ready to stand firm. You better toughen up, Ahaz. No, that's not what Isaiah was telling him. Isaiah was telling him this right here is that, yeah, they are going to come after you. And yes, they are going to come after that water supply. And you are going to have to stand firm in your faith or you will not stand it. And you know, what did Ahaz do? Rather than stand on the promises of God, rather than stand on what God said, listen, my hand's on you. My hand's on Jerusalem. I'm going to protect them. It could be a city without walls. And you guys don't need walls. You don't need water protection. You've got me. But let me tell you what Ahaz did. If you look in 2 Kings chapter 16, he says that Ahaz sent messengers to the king of Assyria, not Syria, but Assyria, a completely different nation. And he said, I'm your servant. I'm your son. Come over here and rescue me from Syria and from that northern kingdom. And it says in verse 8 that Ahaz took silver and gold that was found where? In the house of treasures. Or excuse me. Silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. Ahaz's faith in God to protect him and to have his hand on him was so small that he needed money to pay the king of Assyria to come and protect him. And he went into the house of the Lord and got gold out of the house of the Lord. Stuff, golden instruments and stuff that were dedicated to the service of the Lord. And he says, here, let's get this stuff and let's give it to this heathen pagan king and pay him to protect us. And Isaiah said, listen, you don't need to go to the king of Assyria. You don't need that kind of protection. You have me. Folks, I want to tell you something. If you've got God, that's all you need. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. I go to the doctor. I was in a doctor's office just this week. I magnify mine office. I go to the doctor. But my ultimate faith is not only in medical science. It's in the Lord. It's in the Lord. And he told him, he says, if you do not stand on your faith, you're not going to stand at all. Let me translate that for you, folks. And I might be boring you to tears, I don't know. There are certain circumstances that comes up in your life from time to time that there will not be an answer for. And if you don't stand on your faith, you're not going to stand at all. You're going to get wiped out. And this next thing I'm going to say by permission, because I mentioned this to Sister Carmen. I know some people don't like the, you know, sensitive private matters and stuff, but this whole church, this isn't any secret. This whole church knows that Carmen's had to have treatments for cancer. Sister Carmen, I remember when you talked to me and my wife, and you said at this time that you didn't really want anybody else knowing for us to keep it private. And Sister Carmen, you went one doctor's phone call. Took you from just going on your merry life's merry road to a life or death situation. Sister Carmen, the only thing you had, thank God for doctors, thank God for medicine, thank God for technology, God bless it all. But ultimately, Sister Carmen, the only thing that you had to stand on was your faith. That I believe, that just like Job said, I know the Lord is, you know, the Lord's my redeemer, or however he said it. He goes, and he's going to stand on the earth in the last day, and those skin worms destroy this flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He goes, I know my redeemer lives. And you know what, Carmen? It was a dark time for you, and it was a dark hour for you, but God was still on the throne. God was still in control. God still had the power. And you're either going to stand on your faith, or you're not going to stand at all. And that's exactly what Isaiah told Ahaz. And again, I don't want to put anybody on the spot. Brother Lloyd, I remember when we sat in my office, and you said, Brother Wiggins, the doctor says it's cancer. Even just saying that, the emotions and feeling rushed over me the day that you told me that. And remember, you told me that you wanted to just keep it private. You wanted your private things private. And me and you and Inga and Sister Wiggins walked around for about 4 months with that. And nobody knew. Lloyd, in situations like that, it's just like Carmen's tale. All you can do is stand on your faith. All you can do is stand on your faith. And that's what he told. If you can get that scripture back up there in have it in the NIV where he told the king, he says, listen, either you're going to stand on your faith or you're not going to stand at all. Either that's all there is. There are situations in life. There's things that's happening around you that you just say, listen, this is one of those times I am going to have to stand on my faith or I'm not going to be able to stand at all. And believe me, those storms in life come. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and this starts off sounding kind of depressing, but it's actually rather encouraging. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. In other words, folks, I'm looking in the mirror and new wrinkles are popping up all the time. I saw a little bit of the video that they took of our grandson's dedication. And I was there sitting on the front row. And the camera was up here. I was looking, I thought, I've got a bald spot. I didn't know that. Hey, when I'm in front of the mirror doing, I can't see this up here. It's like, whoa, what is going, time for Rogaine or something, man. Paul said, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Look at verse 18. We look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Friend, either you're going to stand on your faith or you're not going to stand at all. And Paul said, we do not look at things that are seen. We look at things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. In other words, they're just passing by. They're just passing through. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul said, that was in chapter 4. In that same letter to the church of Corinth in the following chapter. He says in chapter 5, he says, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. King Ahaz, you're worried about this water supply. King Ahaz, where's your faith? Don't you have promises that were given to your daddy David? Don't you? You've got all of these promises that he would protect you guys. Why don't you stand on the promises of God? Rather than going to the king of Assyria and giving him gold out of the house of the Lord as payment to protect you. Ahaz, you have more confidence in a heathen king of Assyria than you do the Almighty God that created the heavens and the earth. Last verse. In fact, you can all stand. If you'll remember, and I used this verse about a month ago. The first time after Jesus' resurrection, when he appeared to the disciples, Thomas was not with them. And when they told him, hey, the Lord has resurrected and we saw him, Thomas said, no. Except I feel those nail prints with my own hands. Except I feel that wound in his side with my own hand. Short of that, I'm not going to believe. This isn't very spiritual, but they call the state of Missouri the what state? Show me. In other words, I got to see it. Shortly thereafter, the disciples were gathered again, and all of a sudden, Jesus was in their midst. And he walked right up to Thomas. And he said, Thomas, you want to feel these nail prints? Hey, Thomas, you want to feel this wound in my side? This is me. And Thomas felt of those, and he said, oh, my Lord and my God. Jesus, you are not just my Lord. You are my God. And Jesus told him this in verse 29. Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have still believed. Ahaz, you're in a rough time right now. You've got two enemies that are coming on you, and they're wanting to destroy you. The existence of Jerusalem hangs in the balance. Are you going to trust in the king of Assyria, or are you going to trust in God and the promises that he made to your father David? And Isaiah tells him, you will either stand on your faith or you will not stand at all. Folks, we can stand on the promises of God. We can stand. Man, I don't mean to keep going on and on. I think I'm going to go to the doctor again. I think I don't have high blood pressure, but I think I'd like to go on a little bit of that medicine just the same. Because we pulled in a gas station. Robert, you're not going to believe this. I told Sister Ringland, I said, don't tell me what it costs. No, I told her, I said, don't tell me what this costs. She did anyway. Robert, it was $100. I've got a Toyota pickup truck, a small truck, you understand me, with a small gas tank. And it cost me $100. And you say, look at where our economy is going. Look at everything. We are just in a mess right now. All I can say is you will either stand on your faith or you will not stand at all. My faith is not in the American dollar. My faith is not in this U.S. economy. And my faith is not in Congress. It's not in the House of Representatives or the United States Senate. My faith is in God. And one way or another, God's going to take care of us and God's going to have his hand on us. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let's worship the Lord right now. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord, I love you, God. Lord, I love you, God. Lord, I love you, Jesus. Oh, God, we need you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all gather around front for a few moments. I wanted to stop preaching this morning before you stopped. You know, I wanted to finish before you guys did. So I didn't go into any details, but my mind goes back to the story. Remember again, either stand on your faith or don't stand at all. My mind goes back to that story in the book of Daniel when they said, when the music begins to play, everybody is to fall down and worship the image of the Babylonian emperor Nero. And if you remember, there were three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, no, we're going to stand. We're not bowing. We're not going to compromise. We are going to stand. And when King Nebuchadnezzar asked them, what in the world are you doing, defying my order? They told him, they said, oh, king, we are not careful. We are not careful in answering you about this matter. In other words, we're not going to have to. We're just going to say it, king. Our God's able to deliver us out of this fire. And if not, he's still God anyway. And you just be advised. Little memorandum of understanding for you there, King Nebuchadnezzar. Whether we perish in those flames or whether we live, we're not bowing. We're going to stand on our faith. We're going to stand. Church, it's time to stand. It's time to stand. And just say, yeah, we really believe this. We really believe this book. We really believe in this God. It's time to stand. It's time to stand. Let's worship the Lord one more time. God, I thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I praise you. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. You are worthy and you are holy, O Lord. Jesus' name.